put on shoes in the fall. He never had to wash. He never had to put on clean clothes. And he could swear wonderfully. In a word, everything that goes to make life precious, that boy had. Or at least that was the thought of every harassed, hampered, and respectable boy in town. So here he is with a couple of his friends. He has a pipe in his hand, and he's teaching his other 13-year-old friends how to smoke. They are miserable. I won't tell the whole story of this 13-year-old boy other than to say he was taken in by a couple of old ladies who decided that they were going to civilize him. They made him wash. They made him wear clean clothes. They made him sit up straight at the table when he ate his food. They yelled at him when he slouched over. They made life generally miserable for old Huck. And they decided to teach him about religion. They were going to make him a fine Christian man. Well, Huck didn't really like all of this. Part of their teaching him about religion, in his mind, was they called him a lot of bad names, like Little Lost Lamb. And they didn't like that at all. And then Miss Watson, one of the ladies, decided that she was going to pray for him. Well, let me describe what happened in his own words. Then Miss Watson, she took me into the closet and prayed, but nothing came of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get. But it weren't so. I tried. Once, I got a fish line, but no hooks. Wasn't any good to me without hooks. I tried for hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by, one day, I asked Miss Watson to try for me. She said I was a fool. She never told me why, and I couldn't make it out no way. You know, I think there are a lot of people like Huckleberry Finn. They hear about prayer, they hear people like me talk about prayer, so they try it. And they just can't make it work. They ask for things, and they don't get them. Or if they're like Huckleberry who wants to go fishing, they get fishing line but no hooks. What good is that? Well, they try to make prayer work, and it just seems impossible. So they give up. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. And I wanted to introduce Huckleberry because Huckleberry tried prayer and it didn't work. But John, in chapter 15, teaches us some things about how prayer does work. So let's turn to John 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 again. And just listen for what he says about prayer, what Jesus tells us about prayer. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Did you notice as we read through that there were two verses that spoke about prayer? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You did not choose me, in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. Notice in both verses it says, whatever you ask. Whatever you ask, it will be given you. This is something that Jesus tells us. It is a promise to us. The promise of answered prayer. So, how does this work? What was Huckleberry missing? Why was it that he tried to pray and it didn't work, but Jesus says it will work? What's missing? And we're going to start by looking at verse 16, because I think if we start here, it begins to become clear what prayer is designed to be all about. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. We begin with this. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He's talking to his followers, and there's a sense in which the disciples did choose to follow him. Jesus said, follow me. And they had a choice to make. Do they get up out of their chair or not? Do they follow or not? So there's a sense in which they chose. There's a sense in which if you're a follower of Jesus, you made a decision to follow him. But there's a deeper sense, a deeper thing working behind that decision of yours, and that is God's calling you and picking you and saying, I want you. And he chose you and he opened your eyes to see your need of him, to see how glorious he is. And the decision at that point becomes fairly easy.
It's kind of like asking a little kid, hey, do you want some ice cream? Well, of course I want ice cream. Who doesn't want ice cream? Because God and his salvation appears so appealing to us because he has revealed it to us. So he says, I chose you and I appointed you. I gave you a commission. Like, I've chosen you to be my ambassador. I have given you a job and work to do. And that job, that thing that I have given you to do, is to bear fruit. I have chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that fruit should last. Last week we talked about, for a couple weeks now, we've talked about what is the fruit that we are to produce. And we said the fruit that should be coming out of our lives is things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the different fruits of the Spirit, the actions that come out of that, and also other believers coming to know him, being built up in the faith, being drawn closer to Jesus. All of these things happen as the result of abiding in Christ and him bringing fruit into our lives. These are the things that we have been appointed to produce, called and appointed to produce. So he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should last. And because of this, I have also chosen and appointed you and given you a special privilege that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do. So I have appointed you to go and do something, and with that appointment comes a privilege to accomplish the task. So this authority in prayer, this ability to get things done in prayer, comes because of our appointment and is to be used to accomplish the task. Okay? We shouldn't expect the answers to prayer if it's unrelated to the task that he's given us to do. Think about it. Think about your work situation. And maybe you've been given a job and you've been given spending authority. And you can spend some of the company's money. Well, why did they give you that authority? Why was that privilege given to you? To get the job done, right? If you are given spending authority and you can spend the company's money, and you decide that, hey, you really need a Maserati, and you spend the money on a Maserati instead of getting the job done, you're not gonna have the job very long. Well, it's the same thing in prayer. You come to the Father in prayer, and you say, I need a Maserati, give me a Maserati. And God says, well, how does that bear fruit? Well, it'll make me really happy. No. See, and this is Huckleberry's problem. He's not thinking about bearing fruit. He's just thinking about what he wants. And what he really wants is a genie in a bottle that will grant him wishes. And I'd like things. But we are told specifically that's not the way to pray. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 3. You ask and you do not receive You pray, you pray and ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James is saying, look, the reason you're not receiving answers to prayer is because your focus is wrong. Your focus is on your passions and your wants, when actually you have been appointed to bear fruit. And if you pray in line with bearing fruit, then chances are God is going to answer your prayers. Or look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Jesus has just taught the Lord's Prayer, and in verse 5 of Luke 11, he says, which of you has a friend, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, hey, don't bother me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his importunity or his need, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus tells this parable. And he says this, basically. If you were to go to your friend's house in the middle of the night, knock on the door and say, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. Your friend's going to say, it's the middle of the night. Come back in the morning. But because you're going to ask your friend, not for yourself, but because someone has come to your house and is in need, your friend will say, okay, and will give you the bread that you need. Because your heart is not selfish, give me bread, but instead make me a channel of blessing into the life of someone else. In other words, your focus is not on spending it on yourself, but on being a channel or a vessel or bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Simple matter of what is your perspective? You've been appointed to bear fruit, and with that appointment comes a promise to receive what you need to bear fruit from God. Okay, so keep that in mind as we think about the fruit that we are called to produce. Again, just to say it again, we have been appointed for a purpose to bring glory to God by bearing fruit. An answered prayer is promised in order to fulfill the purpose for which we've been appointed. Now, how do we bear fruit? What's the secret to bearing fruit? How do we do it? Well, we've talked about it. By abiding in Christ. We abide in Christ, and the Spirit moves through us to produce fruit. And we talked about what it meant to abide in Christ last week. We said to abide in Christ is to have and maintain a deep connection with Him, in such a way that the life-giving Spirit flows through our lives, producing fruit that glorifies God. So we need to abide in Christ, and He will produce fruit through us. Which brings us to the second promise in this passage of Scripture. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This promise has a condition. If you do this, then that. If you're not doing this, the then doesn't apply. Okay? So don't just take part of the verse and put it on your refrigerator. You've got to take the whole verse and put it on your refrigerator. And if you abide in me, and we talked about what that means, if you abide in me, and you can go online and listen to last week's sermon, we talked about some practical ways to do that, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. What does it mean to have the words abiding in us? And why is that important? Why is having his words abiding in us one of the secrets or one of the things that we have to do in order to receive answered prayer? Prayer is much more than we think it is. Prayer is much more than most of us conceive prayer to be. Most of us, frankly, are a lot like Huckleberry, where we have a need and we want to figure out how to get this need met by God. I remember being a student, goofing off too much. Now the exam is coming. Oh God, please help me get a good grade on this. You know, those kind of desperation prayers. And that's where most of us live in one way or another. But prayer is incredibly more than that. Prayer is a partnership with God. One of the key ways that God works on the earth is through the prayers of his people. And so what he does is through his word, he reveals what he wants done, and his people see that in his word and begin praying for that reality to come to pass. Okay? Let me give you an example of that from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel. Daniel was a young man, a little bit older than Huckleberry, when in Jerusalem was invaded by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, when they came in, looked for the wisest and brightest young men and took them and gave them a free university education at the University of Babylon, and then put them to work in the government. And Daniel was selected to be one of those men. But he also had a deep relationship with God. And as we read through the book of Daniel, you can see that he spent a lot of his time in fasting and in prayer. As the years went by, the Persians came and invaded Babylon, and now he winds up working for the Persians. And he is so successful at what he does, the head of Persia is going to put him second in command in the entire country. Well, this gets him in trouble with all of the other people who want to be second in command, and they say, what can we do to get Daniel? We can't think of anything other than his incredible life of prayer. So they get the king to make this idol and tell everybody that they're supposed to pray to the idol, and Daniel refuses to pray.
Daniel refuses to pray to the king. Daniel continues to pray to God, winds up in the lion's den, winds up being rescued. I mean, this is a man of intense prayer. It says in Daniel chapter 9, let's look at it. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who, by the way, the Medes today are the Kurds. So when you see the Kurds around town, that's these people right here, the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel is in the word of God. He's in the reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he sees that this captivity is supposed to last 70 years. And Daniel is an old man now, and he remembers the year that it started. And now it is almost 70 years later. And God has promised that at the end of the 70 years, the captivity is going to come to an end. It's the certain promise of God. What does Daniel do when he understands God's will from the Word of God? He says, oh, well, God's word never fails. Let's have a party. Let's just celebrate. No. Look what he does in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession to him. Daniel understood the will of God from the scriptures and began praying according to it, saying, Lord, you sent us here because of our sin. Lord, we repent. Lord, have mercy on us. Restore us according to your word. Restore us. And he begins to pray and intercede. And God answers in profound and powerful ways. Because Daniel is abiding in the word and praying according to it. Friends, prayer is a partnership with God, where we begin to see what God wants to do and start praying accordingly. Okay? It changes our orientation about what prayer is all about. It's not so much about getting stuff for ourselves as much as it is releasing what God wants to do on the earth, things that we understand from abiding in God's word. So our praying should be connected to the scriptures. The Bible is a prayer book. It's a prayer book. Now, let me caution us here with this thought. It is not a prayer book in the sense that one searches the Bible for a verse to make happen what you want to have happen. Okay? Like a sorcerer might look through a book for a spell to cast on someone. That's not it at all. Instead, the Bible becomes a way of understanding what it is that God wants and praying for that in partnership with him. See the difference? Understanding this revolutionized my prayer life. It revolutionized my walk with the Lord, understanding that he wanted to use me in prayer to show me things in his word that I could be praying about, changed everything. And I began using, and I wrote about this in my blog a few weeks ago, something that I call reflective praying, where I take a passage of scripture and I use it for prayer. And I use the, it works in English, I don't know how you would do it in French, I use the acronym RARE to help remember it. I read a short passage of scripture. Just a short one, maybe a paragraph. And then I agree with it. Here's what I mean. For me, I do a lot of studying. And so I'm looking for different ideas, different facts, and trying to put facts together. For me, it's important to agree with the goodness of what I'm reading. So I don't just read it, I stop and I pray a prayer of proclaiming the goodness of the truth that I'm reading. Then the next R is reveal. I pray for greater revelation and greater understanding of the truth that is in this passage. And I pray, finally, for the empowerment to do whatever the passage says. Let me give you an example. Let's look at the book of John 15. It's just a good, we're right there. I would read a short passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I would read that, and I would say, Lord, I agree with this truth. Lord, you are the vine dresser. You can prune anything you want. Lord, you're interested in producing fruit, and you say that you want to produce fruit through me. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, Lord. That's a good thing. Lord, reveal to me what this means. How is it that I abide in you? How do I do that, Lord? Teach me to abide in you. Lord, show me. Lord, give me understanding here. Take me deeper than what I currently understand. Show me new things. Show me how it is that you're living in me and I'm living in you. That just sounds weird. Lord, help me understand how that works. And then, Lord, empower me to live this out. Empower me to bear fruit. Empower me to live in this deep relationship with you. And I begin just praying through the scriptures like that. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, there's a fact. The Lord is my shepherd. My tendency, oh, let's do a word study on shepherd and look up shepherd in every passage in the New Testament, look it up in several different concordances and Bible encyclopedias to learn about shepherding in the New Testament age, you know, on a very intellectual level. But no, A says, agree. Oh, Lord, you're my shepherd. Even right now, you are watching over me.
have nothing to fear. You're watching over me. You're a good shepherd. I just agree with that. Lord, reveal to me more of what it means that you're my shepherd. And empower me to live life with you as my shepherd. Or you could take some other passages. You can do this with almost any passage of Scripture. But I'm abiding in the Word and beginning to pray for the things revealed in the Word. You can begin to use this to pray for your children, for your church. One of the things that I do fairly regularly is I pray through one of the epistles, one of Paul's letters, specifically for the church. So I will pray, like, let me just pick a passage. Colossians chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Lord, I thank you that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Praise the Lord. That is a good thing. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would have a deeper understanding of what it means to set our minds on you, to set our minds on things that are above. Lord, teach us as a church to do that. Because we're so focused on what's going on down here, Lord. Help us to focus on you and empower us as a church to walk that out. And you know, as I've done that, as I've practiced this type of praying, do you know what I've seen? Answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. God says, yes! I want Trinity focused on things above. And slowly I begin to see our church beginning to focus on things that are above. God answers prayer. As I begin to pray, Lord, teach me how to abide in you, I begin to sense that relationship I have with him more deeply. I begin to notice fruit beginning to come through my life, answered to prayer, because I'm abiding in the Word and abiding in Him. And I want to be a partner with Him. I want to be a part of what He's doing. And as He shows me what He's doing, I can pray accordingly. I can pray accordingly. And then He releases His power to meet the needs. That's how prayer works. Oh, it's about so much more than just getting hooks for your fishing line. It's about being a partner with the Lord in what He's doing on the earth. History does not belong to the politicians. It belongs to the people who pray. It belongs to the people who pray. And so we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I see what your will is, and so I'm praying with faith that it is established on the earth. Let's pray. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, may we not be satisfied with lack of answers in our prayer life. May instead we search out what you mean when you say, whatever you ask, I will do. Help us to understand the conditions. Help us to understand how it works. Lord, may we as a church be a place of prayer. May we cry out to you and see justice released on the earth. May we cry out to you and see mercy released on the earth. Lord, your will says that, your word says that there are going to be people from every nation of the world gathered around your throne. Lord, we just pray that the gospel would go to the nations and that there would be people from every nation around your throne. Lord, we pray. We pray that you would teach us to pray, so that we might bear fruit for you, fruit that would last, and that because of the fruit, you would receive glory forever and ever. Amen.